Luke 18, I want to take just a couple minutes and challenge you with something. Luke 18, we'll start in verse 18. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute it unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was rich. Now I understand the primary application of this passage is about this young man turning away from salvation. But at the same time, there's a great Bible truth that we can apply out of this in terms of serving the Lord. Admittedly, as we travel around, we challenge young people with surrendering their life to serve the Lord for whatever he has for them. And like I said before, it's God's business to call them into full-time service or not. But all of us, like preacher said, can be full-time Christians. But you know, folks, that concept is not limited to the young people. All of us in here ought to consider serving the Lord in whatever capacity that he would have for us. That doesn't necessarily mean going off to Bible college for 4 years and then going to a mission field. It can be staying right here in your local church, serving and doing everything that he wants for you to do in the context of this place of ministry as well. And so I want to challenge you real quickly just with some ideas on why should we serve? Why should we serve? We're saved. We're Christians. Now what? Why should we serve? Let's pray real quick, and I'll just give you a couple thoughts real fast. Father, we just pray that you'll challenge these folks with a message today. All of us, no matter what age, what gender, what educational level, if we're born again, we ought to appreciate the fact that you've saved us. And then, Lord, help us to understand how important it is that we just surrender our lives to do whatever it is that you have for us. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I stand here as a testimony to tell you that you'll never, never regret allowing God to do in your life whatever he wants to do. Cindy and I are small town Iowa farm kids. And if you would have told me growing up in elementary school and in high school that one day I would have had the opportunity to live in Korea or to live in Germany or to be on some of the trips that I've been on or to do some of the things that I've done. Folks, I'm the vice president of a Bible college and I've never even been to Bible college. Go figure. The Lord works that way sometimes. But all the way through our life, Cindy and I have said, "Lord, whatever you have for us, we'll be willing to do that." And as we went through our life, step by step, page by page, whatever it happened to be, we just wanted to be open to serve him because we understood some concepts. First of all, God commands that we surrender to serve him. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are what? Not your own. For ye are bought with a price." Folks, the bottom line is when we trusted Christ as our Savior, the Bible says he took ownership of our life. He died on the cross. He paid for our sins. And now we are no longer our own. Now, when I was in the service, they would say, "All right, it's time for you to move." And a couple of times, and I appreciate Cindy so much and the good spirit and attitude that she had. One time, it was getting time to move. Because every 3 or 4 years, if you had a stateside assignment, you moved. And so it was getting time to move. And so I called my branch and said, "Well, what do you got with some things that are opportunities up there?" I said, "We've already been to Europe, so it would be kind of fun to go to Asia if anything was open." And said, "As a matter of fact, we have something. But you have to be there in 2 weeks. I'm going, "Well, okay then." I hung up the phone and I went, "Cindy..." Because what that meant was I packed my suitcase and left. She had to sell the house, pack up all the household goods. We had 3 kids at the time. Pack that all up, move it all to Korea. Well, did I have any choice in the matter? No, when they say go, as a soldier, I went. And my family, if it was that kind of an assignment, they did too. I am not my own. I was not my own when it came to do with the things in the military. When I signed on that line, I signed up my right that said, when they told me to do something, I'm going to go do it. And I did. Same thing is true in our lives, folks. When we sign on the line, trusting Christ as our Savior, we have stopped having sole ownership over, and it doesn't matter if you like it or not, that's the way it is. That's the price of admission to heaven. Stop and think about it for a minute. And by the way, don't you just think it's a little bit crazy anyway to say that we trust Him for our eternity, but we don't want to trust Him for the 70, 80 years we live here on this earth? Doesn't that sound a little bit either stupid or hypocritical, one or the other, right? I mean, come on. God commands us, and as the owner in Mark 16:15, He says, "But go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In 1 Peter it says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him whom hath called you." God has called us to serve Him, and we ought to be willing to do that. So first of all, God commands us to follow Him and His will for our life. Secondly, is gratitude. Would you stop and think for a minute what we're missing out on? A place called hell. There is no way in our minds we fully appreciate that. Me, you, any of us. Because if we really appreciated that, our lives would be dramatically different than they are. Now we understand to a degree. And every once in a while I just go back and read a few verses that describe hell in the Bible just so that reality stays with me. Folks, we aren't going there. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're on your way to heaven. You don't have to worry about going to hell ever again. Revelation 20, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of the fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." We're not going there. Once we trust Christ as our Savior and He has paid for our sins, we are on our way to heaven and we don't have to go to hell. It's a burden relief. I got saved when I was 8. As far as I know, a neighbor lady took my sister and I to Daily Vacation Bible School. As far as I know, my parents never did end up getting saved. There may have been a couple of hints where it might have been possible. I don't want to put them in hell or heaven, either one, whichever it may end up being. But they let my sister and I go to Daily Vacation Bible School. And at Daily Vacation Bible School, they said, there's a place called hell, there's a place called heaven. You're not perfect, and heaven is. So do you get to go there? Do you deserve to go there? No. And folks, as an 8-year-old kid, it wasn't a hard concept for me to grasp, because it's not a hard concept. They said, "Heaven's a perfect place. Are you perfect?" I said, "No." "Then how do you deserve to go there?" And I thought, "Oh, wow, I guess I don't." They said, "That's right, you don't. You have sin, and somebody has to pay for your sin. And if it's you, and you can't go to heaven to pay for your sin, where's the only place that's left?" Oh. Like I said, folks, this isn't, what did Bush say? This isn't rocket surgery. Right? This isn't difficult. It isn't a difficult concept. An 8-year-old understood that he was not perfect, so he forfeited heaven. Unless somebody was willing to pay for my sins, somebody was. The Lord Jesus died to pay for our sins. And because of that, if I was willing to trust Him as my Savior, I'm going to heaven. Not a hard concept for us to get. But as soon as I did that, I signed on the line. And as soon as I did that, There was an awareness in an 8-year-old's life. Now, I'm not talking about lights going off, and I'm not talking about, you know, all of a sudden a super spiritual individual. But there's a spiritual awareness I never had before that. And as an 8-year-old boy, you know, there'd been times when I'd lay my head down at night in the quietness of my room, in the darkness of that room, and I'd go, "I wonder what happens to us after we die." And if you're honest, you've had times like those. But when I trusted Christ as my Savior and understood that because of His death on the cross, I was going to heaven, and I didn't have to pay for my sins anymore, a burden was lifted. We ought to be grateful that we're not going to hell. We also ought to be grateful that we're going to heaven. Yeah. Have you read some verses about heaven lately, folks? Have you seen some of the neat stuff that's there? Cindy and I have seen some of the really wonders of this world, some really, really incredible things. But when you start looking at the description of heaven and that we're going to live there the rest of our lives, gratitude. Why should we serve? We ought to serve out of gratitude. He's taking us to heaven one day. We're not going to hell. We ought to be grateful for that and be willing to say, "Lord, hey, man, if there's something I can do, I'm glad to." That doesn't work us to heaven. But that shows the Lord that we are happy about the fact that we're going there one day. And so we ought to, all of us, consider What can we do to serve Him here on this earth? Well, not only is it commanded, not only is it a benefit, not only is it a blessing, but it's a smart thing to do. When you stop and think about it, serving the Lord is a smart thing to do. Matthew 6:20. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. We have the ability here on this earth to lay up in eternity things that will never perish. You understand the period of time that we're here on this earth is described of as a vapor. And every description of it is so minimal, it's unbelievable. I heard a guy describe one time, he says, this isn't even adequate. But you go from Chicago to Los Angeles, and your life is that in the middle of it. When you stop to think. And even that's inadequate. Folks, we will be forever and ever and ever and ever in a place called heaven. And we'll be here for about 80 plus years maybe, more or less. Foolish is the individual that prioritizes that period of time here on this earth.
Right.
That's the stupid thing. If you had, of course, the stock market right now is just doing nutso stuff. You know, who knows what's going to end up happening, and who knows what's going to happen Wednesday after the election. But if you had the opportunity to invest with a guaranteed 10% increase, or you can take it and put it in a savings account, which is what, like 0.02 or something, right? Oh yeah, I want to put my money there. Why? Because you're stupid, right? Guaranteed? Lord, I'll go with that one. That makes sense. Well, what about this idea of heaven? What about this idea of putting up treasures there? Why in the world would we prioritize the things of this earth unless we're not really buying into it? But why would we prioritize the things of this earth for 70 or 80 years when there's an eternity out there that we can lay stuff up forever and enjoy it? And that's what serving Christ is all about. You can't send money up there. You can't send anything up there. What do the guys say? No such thing as a U-Haul behind a hearse. It don't happen. But there are things that you can lay up there, and all of them are related to our service for Him. So, like I said, not only is it commanded, not only ought we do it out of gratitude, but we ought it because it's a smart thing to do. We can lay treasures up in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves can't break in and steal. But you know what? We also, in serving Him, have blessings here on this earth. Psalm 37:25. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread. Luke 6, give it and it shall be given unto you. Now most people apply this monetarily, but it's not just monetarily. It has to do with every aspect of life. Give it and it shall be given unto you, for with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Good measure, pressed down, shaking together and running over. Like I said, the primary application I understand there is financially, but that applies to time, talent that you have. If you're willing to use that from the Lord, He will repay you here on this earth. What did David said? I was young, and now I'm old, and yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor a seed begging for bread. David says, I've been around a while, and you know what? God takes care of His own who serve Him. Now, God's not obligated to do anything for us. But you know what? There's an economy out there, this idea of give and it shall be given unto you. There's a concept out there that God has for us. If we're willing to serve Him, folks, He will not owe you. God will not owe you. If you're willing to say, Lord, whatever you've got for me, I will try to do, God's not going to owe you anything. And whatever His will for your life is, there couldn't be a greater fulfillment and joy than whatever that happens to be. So, not only are we commanded to serve Him, not only should we be grateful to serve Him, not only is it the smart thing to do is to serve Him, but you know what? It's our turn. and especially these down here. We can go back and look at what made America great, and I'm not meaning to get political here, but it's awful easy to do. You do understand there are only two political parties out there that the Bible talks about, publicans and sinners. Just so you got that, right? Okay, I'm not making a statement or anything, but I just lay that out there for you. This country, I don't care what others might have said, this country was founded as a Christian nation. There is no doubt about that unless you blatantly want to deny history. Now, not all of our forefathers were Christians, but all of them were influenced by Christianity and the Word of God. You can even take men like Ben Franklin. Probably was a deist, which means understands there's a God, but doesn't really think God has too much involved in the affairs of men. But yet, what did he do when they were framing the Constitution and they were troubled about whether it was going to be good or not? He called them to prayer. And I can give you example after example after example of individuals who, as a result of the influence that the Bible had on their life and Christianity had on their life, made significant contributions to the framing of this country. Whole nother message. Our very form of government is based on the Word of God. They stood up and defended the freedoms that we, and that has happened since the 1700s till today. But whose turn is it to stand up now? It's ours. Those of us that are alive right now, it's time to stand up. It's time to make a difference. And folks, part of your Christian's responsibility is in support of this nation, which is the greatest light that the world has ever seen for evangelism. Missions, getting the gospel out, the liberties that we have, there can be no religious liberty outside of Christianity. You do understand that other than this nation, which is a Christian nation, and the countries that have been influenced by us, pressured, apart from those, there is no religious liberty. Jews do not have a religious liberty. Catholics don't have religious liberty. Muslims don't have religious liberty. None of them that you can name have religious liberty. No nation ever has outside of the United States, which was a Christian nation, and those that we have pressured into it. But you know what? If we're not careful, Bible-believing Christians, by being silent, we're going to forfeit what this nation has been about for all these years. Are you going to vote? I sure hope so. Right. Otherwise, don't complain about it. Right. Are you going to get out there and say something while you're at work and make a stand for biblical truth? You should. I hope so. Or we're going to lose it, folks. We're going to lose it. And I don't mean to get political, like I said, but it's our responsibility. If we appreciate this nation that God's given us and the religious liberty we have, it's our responsibility. And how do we do that? By surrendering to do what he asks us to do. Every one of us in this room have a responsibility to ask the Lord what he would have us to do with our lives here in this earth and then get in on it. If you know you ought to serve someplace and do something, but you're not sure what, what do you do? We got a preacher right here. They'll be glad to help you out and offer. I would imagine there's some things around the church here that it would be a blessing if somebody would help and volunteer to help do it. It's like that at our place. Find out what God's will is for your life. Not just these young ones here, all of us in this room. Right. You try to find out what God's will and then get right in the middle of it and let him bless you for it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your word. Simple story like this, simple illustration. I just pray that the truth will ring out today and each one of them will understand how important it is to just be surrendered to what you have for them. We pray that you'll bless. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.